One day, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, how many of you dudes do you remember the knot on your tie? You had a full Windsor, which means you wrapped it around and your tie wasn't this big, your knot was like this big. I remember when the collars were really big. I'm talking the 80s here. When I was that young, I got this weird idea, and I dressed up in my full Windsor knot, tie knot, which was a sail in and of itself. And I sailed into the mall, the Meadowood Mall, and I had a clipboard. And then I had a bunch of questions that I had written out, and so I was a very harmless-looking guy, nerd in a tie, you know, your defenses don't go up immediately. And I began to ask people, you know what season this is? Yeah, it's Easter. And I would say, well, it's also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, I know that. And then I said, if Jesus really did live, and he was a factual person of history, and if he really did raise from the dead, what do you think about that? And they would go, well, they sort of knew, yeah, resurrection of Jesus, but really think about that. Does that mean that all of his Bible is true as well? And they went, well, that would make sense. And it was fascinating when we would be able, when I was able to kind of stop some folks and have them slow down just a bit. If it were true, if a man was really and truly killed and rose from the dead, would you give him at least a listen? And everybody who truly considered that, I was able to talk to about 30-ish people before I got thrown out. Right on my ear, you know. But I'll never forget that. No matter where they were, big burly people, different stations of life, teenagers, when they really considered, so if there really was a guy who really lived and he really was killed publicly and he rose from the dead, wow, I think I'd have to think about that. Well, Harvest, it happened. It actually happened. I don't have to tell you that there's all kinds of options out there to try to plug into your life to make sense of all the goings on. There's lots of options out there. There's philosophical options. There's mathematical options, scientific options. Of course, religious option. But for your consideration this morning, how about sort of think of the one option that said, all the others are still in the grave. I have risen. How about follow that guy? I think you might know what he's talking about. Are you ready? Please look at chapter 24 of the book of Luke, our last chapter. And then we'll take this week and hopefully next week. And then we're going to start the book of Acts. We're going to take all these things we've learned and seen in Jesus. And then we're going to see now what they do with it. Before we get to chapter 24, verse 1, with your eyes, would you move up to verse 55 of the previous chapter? Let's get a running start at what's happening. And the woman who had come with him from Galilee followed after. This is after he is dead. They went to break his legs, but he was already dead. They took him down. We saw that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body, and then they covered it with all kinds of spices. They would take, as according to custom, strips of clothing, linen clothing, and then they would take aloes, which are crushed wood products and barks and such, and then mix it with some sweet-smelling myrrh or other sort of perfume-type liquid, and they would make a bit of a paste, and they would roll all the ribbons through it, and they would join the ends of each ribbon one to the next, making a very long one. Starting at the toes, wrapping the body to the armpits, fold the arms down, start again at the middle finger, wrap again up to the neck. And then they would lay a cloth over the face. And as we shared last week, in 3 days, that once moist sort of gummy fabric would harden. Not to the consistency, perhaps, of like plaster, but it would nonetheless be very difficult, in fact, impossible to break out. Does that make sense? Because you've been wrapped so many times. And one of the overlooked miracles of Resurrection Sunday, we'll see Peter looks in and he sees the grave clothes, but they're not thrashed apart like someone was sort of trying to struggle out of them, but they are in that same form of a body. he'd shine the flashlight or his cell phone. He would open up his cell phone and he flashed his cell phone right down the center. So Jesus didn't thrash his way out of the grave clothes. He resurrected right through it. So here come the women. Verse 56. So they returned and they prepared spices and fragrant oils. Perhaps they either didn't know that Nicodemus had done so, or because of the hurried nature, they had to have Jesus sort of put away before the evening of the 15th day of Nisan. Jesus died on the 14th. What's another way of saying the 14th of Nisan? The Passover. Remember that, Charlton Heston? Take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And that night in Egypt, the angel of judgment saw the blood of the lamb and he would what? And what day did Jesus die on? The Passover. Ding, is anybody getting this, you know? Well, then he had to be off the cross before the next night, because Leviticus 23 says that the next feast of Moses, unleavened bread, that was a Sabbath too. So he had to be off the cross. Perhaps these ladies didn't know about Nicodemus, or perhaps they didn't think he had finished. I don't know, but here they come. They didn't do anything this Saturday. Jesus was crucified Thursday morning. He was in the grave on Friday morning, and then on Saturday morning as well. Then we're coming now to Sunday. By the way, the third feast of Moses is the feast of the first fruits. It always took place on a Sunday, because wherever the 14th is, Tuesday, Wednesday, year to year, the third feast of Moses, first fruits, was always to find the Saturday, and then you observe it the day after Saturday. What's always the day after Saturday? Sunday. Jesus resurrected on a Sunday. That's what day this is. So, verse 56, they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath. That was the third Sabbath that week. According to the commandment, of course, that's Exodus 20, verse 9. Work 6 days. What do you do on Saturday? You rest. Now chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, any guesses as to what day this is? Sunday. Very early in the morning. Right in your margin here, Proverbs 8 verse 17. I love those who love me. No, that's not me speaking, that's the Lord. I mean, I do love those who love me. But the Lord says, I love those who love me and those who seek me early shall find me. Heard a story recently, and it was about a grandfather. A grandfather who doesn't often visit, but he visits this one day, and all the grandkids just are out of their mind with joy. And grandfather had a number of wonderful things about him, but one of the things the grandkids loved the most was his pocket watch. And tick, 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 tick. And he would show the watch, and the kids, ooh. Well, one day, grandfather wakes up in the morning and he says, kids, and all the kids come thundering together, I need your help. What, grandpa, what? You know, I can't find my stopwatch. I know it's here somewhere, but I can't find it. It's so valuable to me, I'll give anyone who finds it $25. And to a kid, even those years ago, that would have been quite a prize. Really? Fing! And they go off and they tear the house upside down. They look under everything. And then later on, they come back, many of them exhausted. And they say, we can't find a grandfather. But grandfather looked at the one grandkid and he didn't go off rummaging through all points of the home. Interesting. He just sat. Well, early the next morning, before breakfast, the kid who did not turn everything over, he handed grandfather the watch. How did you find this, you know? He goes, I had to wait for all the clamor to stop. And the house is always quietest in the morning, early. And all I did was listen for the tick. I love stories like that. That's a great story. I think there's something to, well, can't I pray, you know, any time of the week? Of the day? Of course you can. Can I pray when I'm on the golf course? Yes. Can I pray when I'm jamming to my favorite music? Yes. But maybe like the grandson, you've noticed that in the morning, before it all begins, it's quietest. And then you can hear the Isaiah chapter 30, the still small voice of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, early in the morning, Proverbs 8 verse 17, they and certain other women went with them, came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Mark says, what are they going to do there? They're going to anoint the body. I want to show you kind of the breakdown. Are you ready, Chris? If you're a geek like me, can I just see it, please, on a graph? You bet. For all of you graph people, here you go. Here, oh, there's a great picture. Look at that. He is not here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, he is risen. Okay. Next one, please. Here we go. Here's your graph. You ready? Here is the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Sunday first thing, it seems that the very first person there was Mary Magdalene. We see that, go ahead, Mary Magdalene, and that's in John chapter 20, verse 1. And then we're also going to see what we are reading currently. Go ahead. We're going to see that there's other ladies. There is another Mary. This Mary is the mother of James the Less, not the James and John brothers, sons of Zebedee, another James. James the Less, probably because he was shorter, I don't know. And his brother was named Joseph. That's in Matthew 28 and also Mark 15. We see another lady, Salome. Who is this? Very likely, in Mark 16 verse 1, we see her. Very likely, if we put this together, in John chapter 19 verse 25, this is probably the sister of Jesus' mom. This Salome, we know for a fact, is James and John, the Zebedee boys. She's the one who sidled up next to Jesus, and she says, you know, when you get in your kingdom and you're in your big office and everything, running the whole show, can my boys sit one on the right, you know, one on the left? That was her. That was Salome. I appreciate that. Remember, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, were often impulsive. Remember, they're the ones that said, hey, they didn't receive us in the city. Hey, Jesus, can we call down fire? Jesus, whoa, you know, slow that roll there, boys. No. So I find it particularly comforting that Jesus picked a couple of hot-headed mama's boys, just saying. So that's who Salome is. So that means that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and John, who wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation and the epistles of John and Jesus, were cousins, interestingly enough. And then we have a guy by the name of Joanna. We find her named in Luke 24, verse 10. She was one of those supernaturally healed by Jesus, along with Mary Magdalene, that story in Luke chapter 8. She, Joanna, is the wife of Chuza. If you're Jewish, you should be very proud of your pastor, Chuza. Do you see how I did that there? Not Chuza. Chuza who you want to Chuza. It's Chuza, who was a steward of Herod Agrippa. So she had connections. That's in Luke chapter 8. Now, later on, we're going to pick up the story that we'll see here in Luke today. We're going to see a fellow by the name of Cleopas, and he's with a companion. The companion is never named, but we know that Cleopas will be one of the 120 in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. So he is probably a very close disciple of the Lord. Cleopas and a companion, and that's on the road to Emmaus. We're going to look at that story today. Then Sunday evening, that's when the gates and the doors were barred, and poof, Jesus shows up inside the room. So that's going to be to 10 disciples. Judas is gone, and Thomas is not there. And that's in Luke 24 and John chapter 20. And he shows up and then he disappears, poof, out of there. Because remember, your new resurrected eternal bodies, it would seem, are multidimensional. But put that one on for a minute. But then come back to our Bible study. No Thomas. Thomas does roll in because he was at Walmart and he came back with everything he needed. The boys, and they're all, Thomas, he was here. Jesus was here. What did Thomas say? I will not believe until I put my finger in the hole in his wrist and my hand in the wound in his side. It's when he starts getting the moniker Doubting Thomas. I don't think he was a doubter. I think he was a skeptic. God does not mind an honest skeptic. But those who are content to sit in the dark, he doesn't have a lot of time for. But anyone who had an honest query for the Lord, no matter how difficult and challenging, Jesus would spend all day. I praise God that he picks Thomas the skeptic. Remember in John chapter 14, Last Supper, I have to go away, but where I go, you know, and the way you know. And reverse the camera, and I see Peter, James. What? But nobody said anything. Who stuck their hand up and said, ahem? It was Thomas. Lord, I'm not getting this. What is the way? What did Jesus say? Thanks for asking, Thomas. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Thank you for that, Thomas. Well, Thomas missed the Bible study. Don't miss the home fellowship. Don't miss the Bible study. That was Sunday evening. Now, then we're going to see about 8 days later, Jesus lets him chill on that. And 8 days later, there in Jerusalem, that's the 11 disciples with Thomas. And I love this. I wish I had a video of it. Jesus is here. Whee! And then I see everybody going, Thomas. Thomas comes over. Thomas, come here. Puts his finger in the holes in his wrists, his hand in the wound in his side. And Thomas says, the skeptic, he says, my Lord and my God. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Jesus never claimed to be God. Did Jesus correct Thomas and say, well, that's not exactly right, Thomas. What did Jesus do? He received his worship. Is Jesus the God who created the heavens and the earth? Yes. But remember in our seven sayings of Jesus from the cross, I thirst. While he was here, he was every bit human as you and I are. That's why at the time, because remember he left his star-making tool belt in heaven. At the time, he didn't know all things because he had stuffed his infiniteness all everywhere present, all knowledge, he stuffed it into a finite human suit that was constrained with the four-dimensional time space that we are. And to him at that moment, past, present, and future was his only understanding. Well, what if so-and-so is going to happen? Sometimes Jesus would say, I don't know. Wait a minute, I thought he was God who knew everything. He is, but while he was here that first time, he was in all ways just like us. Now he's going to ascend in his resurrected body. Now things are different. So back to this, he comes back. And so 8 days later, here's Jesus in Jerusalem, John chapter 20, Thomas, my Lord and my God. Then over the next couple weeks, we're going to see him in the Galilee. That's John chapter 21. Go, you boys, go to Galilee and go to a mountain that I will show you. That's when Peter says, mountain, huh? I'm going fishing. So he goes fishing. And then that's when, you know, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then feed my sheep. That's what happens there. Also in Galilee, the 11 disciples, along with 500 eyewitnesses. Paul catalogs that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. And then, we're not sure if it was in the Galilee or if it was in Jerusalem, but then you have James. This is not one of the disciples, the 11 disciples. This James is the one who wrote the book of James. That's Jesus' half-brother. Why do I say half-brother? Because who was Jesus' blood father? God was. And so his brother James was the product of Joseph and Mary. So James's brother, that's 1 Corinthians 15. And then finally, 40 days after the resurrection, he's in Jerusalem with the 11 disciples, and then he ascends up the heavenly escalator in Acts chapter 1. So there's your post-resurrection. Are you people who love graphs? Are you just feeling a soaring sense of satisfaction? All right. Verse 2. Let's move on, Mike. Let's do it. But they, the other Marys, you know, and Salome and all, found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Matthew 18 fills us in. Before the gals got there, an angel rolls that huge stone back. And then the Bible, a quick mention, the angel sits on it. Big angel. And that's when these hardened, battle-tested Roman soldiers, you know, Pontius Pilate might have done more for your fate than you might realize. What do you mean? He said, I'm tired of this. There's the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know, he said he was going to raise again. Disciples are going to come, steal the body, and then the second deception will be worse than the first. Enough, says Pilate. Take my guard with you. So we know from Roman historians much about the military, at the time, the greatest military force on the planet. And a Roman guard was anywhere from 4 to 16 men. A couple of details. They were taught to defend to the death a 6-foot radius about them. Sometimes back to back, sometimes shoulder to shoulder. Don't forget that the Roman phalanx is going to be the most unstoppable military mechanism of the ancient world. They conquered everyone in their path. So what was one of if you were caught asleep at your post, your commander had two options. Take his sword out and run you through. Or, if you like the guy, then just light his uniform on fire. Would you say there was great incentive to stay awake? So you know the Bible says when the angel rolls the stone back, he looks at those battle-hardened Roman soldiers. And what did they do? They do what you do when you're in grave danger. Play possum. Ooh, X's on your eyes and you fall over. Then you look, you know. He looks at the guy next to him. Is he still there? He's still there. And eventually they leave. And then they run to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Why? Because they knew they were in big trouble. If their captain or the commander found out what had happened, that they had left their post, it was curtains for them. So they ran to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they said, we'll take care of you guys. And the Bible says, and that's a myth that then happened for quite some time. But the Bible also says there was a great earthquake. And then the angel rolls the stone back. And these Roman soldiers, eek, and off they go. That was all that transpired. Verse 3. Then they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's weird. The stone is rolled away. And where is the Roman guard? The very best security system the humans could muster could not keep Jesus in the grave. Amen, you guys? Oh, point of detail. The stone wasn't rolled back to let Jesus out. Remember, he's multidimensional. The stone was rolled back to let us all, everybody say all, all see he is not here. Verse 4, and it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, angels. Verse 5, then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they, the angels, said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Mostly we'll keep cruising, we'll kind of have a little side chuckle because it's a funny comment. He's not even here. Why do you seek the living among the dead? But hold on a minute. I got to thinking about that. The same thing is happening today. What are you talking about? Seeking the dead Jesus. What? You know, Jesus was just a great teacher, but he was not God. He was an enlightened, transcended master. But not God. He is a loving example to us all. But he's not God. You see the difference? If he is the one who raised from the dead, the resurrected Jesus is all powerful and all knowing because he is who? God. Does that make sense? Oh, I love Jesus. I think Jesus had a great political platform. I think he's awesome. And then usually that'll be quickly followed by their perception of who Jesus is. If we really understand that the resurrected Jesus can only be God, then that's a whole new person. Why do you seek the living, the resurrected, among the dead? And even in churches, people have a notion. Oh, I love that Jesus who, kumbaya and all the kinds of stuff. Yeah, but the Jesus that rose from the dead, don't forget. The Bible says that he is, Numbers 35, he is the redeemer, the avenger of blood. Remember, he's the nearest living relative of the murdered Jesus. That makes him the avenger of blood. Who is going to sit on the great white throne judgment on Judgment Day? Not Saint Peter. And if you spin a clever enough yarn, you know, he'll have to let you in. Nope. Who is on the great white throne judgment? This Jesus, who resurrected. Verse 6, he is not here, but he is risen. I love that. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Now, think this one through too. I'm sorry I'm slowing down here, but these things are awesome. Remember Jesus? How he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? What does it mean? I was there too, is saying the angel. I heard the same thing y'all did. What are you looking for the living among the dead? I listened to the same Bible study as you did. That means that your guardian angels, Harvest, are here right now listening. I'm going to say it again because I'm getting blank blinking back at me. What? This angel, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Weren't you paying attention? I was at the same Bible study in Galilee that you were. Boy, it's like crickets out there. I can't hear nothing. This kind of blew me away. Do you know that you never sin alone? You know that, right? We have a tendency to be consumed by an under-the-sun sort of cosmology. When I'm by myself, and ain't nobody around. That's when I get to do all my stuff, you know. Your angel is right there with you. The Bible says, Peter says in the book of 1 Peter, he says, you know that the angels lean in, they're interested in the goings-on of humankind? Why is that? Are they learning to some degree the gospel along with us? I believe they are. I mean, they've been around lots of humans since humans have been around. But I think they're constantly, what would be the term? Their guardianship, we must make our guardian angel scratch his head a lot. What my father has shown this knucklehead, I'm sure angels don't call us knuckleheads, but what the father has done for this charge of mine, who I'm sworn to protect. And I wonder if they scratch their head, and then I wonder if they marvel along with us at times when instead of getting what we deserve, what do we often get from the Lord? Grace and mercy. Mercies that are new every morning. I wonder if the angels go, man, that God is great. My hunch is when we get to heaven and we are either introduced to our angels or maybe we just know as we are known. I'm not sure how the cognition process will happen. But my hunch is we're going to go, we're going to remember suddenly, perhaps, maybe I'm exaggerating, but the hundreds of times that angel showed up in my life, but I saw him as a man. I don't know. That could be another geek thing right there. But I just wonder when we finally see him, you know, Lenny, his name is not Lenny. But when we see him, I wonder if we're going to go, oh, and we're going to remember. Because remember, we'll have a different intellect. We will know as we are known. We're going to have a tremendously expanded ability to recall. And I wonder if suddenly flashing back from a small child, some of our very first awakening memories, to the car crash that didn't happen, to the person who stopped and helped me fill up my car with gas when I'd run out on that lonely road. Just flashed on a memory. The year is 1980. And the Lord had finally captured my heart. And I knew that where I was going is not where I needed to be. So I moved home, and I'm driving my 1971 Plymouth Barracuda. You're welcome. Michael was midnight blue, crushed velvet interior. I'm cruising. My 318 six-pack was sucking gas at an enormous rate. Remember, by the way, remember what gas was? 35 cents a gallon. Some of you young kids are going, rink, rink, did he just say 35 cents? Yeah. And I'm driving. I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I haven't thought of this memory in a long time. God, what am I going to do? I'm driving on a road, and if you know the region, Gas Point Road near Cottonwood. Nobody knows about Gas Point Road. Some believe that there's not even any oxygen on that road. It's so remote. And I'm cruising on Gas Point Road, and I'm literally almost kind of tearing, and I'm, God, I don't know what I'm to do. I know you brought me back here, but what am I supposed to do? Off to the side of the road, open the door. Wah, wah, wah. Tumbleweed. I think I might be in trouble. Thanks a lot, God. And I remember coming over the rise, I see a vehicle. And the vehicle I begin to recognize. And the vehicle slows and opens up, and out steps a man. And the man was an assistant manager at a store that I used to work for. What's he doing on Gas Point Road? And he's somebody that I know. Steve, I thought you were at college. Well, yeah, this was a college. What are you doing? Well, I moved back. I didn't want to give him the whole story. I'm so full of God right now, you know. And he goes, okay, well, let's see what the problem is. He opened the hood. He happens to be a great mechanic. And he did something underneath, something to do with the distributor cap. I don't know what that is. And he goes, oh, snap, close the door, fire it up, room. And then he goes, hey, you know, you need a job? I'm all, yes. And he hired me on the spot. I know an angel was like, wait, wait, wait. Okay, get it. Whatever the distributor cap does, died, whatever it was. And he pulled that off on Gas Point Road, and there was Richard Rutledge coming over the rise in his hot 57 pickup truck. Gunmetal gray. Thank you. You're welcome. And he was on Gas Point Road, and we happened to intersect one another. What am I supposed to do, Lord? How about you start working, and I'll bring you an employer right now? We all have those stories. Because the angels that are around us, they help us. And very often, they're listening into the same devotionals that you are in the morning. They rejoice along with you, perhaps reading over your shoulders. Yes, says that verse, that is a promise for you. And in the morning, it was so alive and crystal clear. But by 3 p.m., look to the angel. He says, oops, where'd it go? I got so involved in my story in Gas Point Road, I got lost again. Verse 6, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? Your angel remembers all the same teachings you have learned because he's been sitting with you. Don't be alarmed if a time or two something supernatural nudge you on the shoulder, nudge you in the ribs and say, you know better than this. Verse 7, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, remember? And be crucified and the third day raised again? And then these ladies remembered his word. That's right. Verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James the Less, Joseph, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them, you can write ladies, the dudes. And the dudes thought it was idle tales, and they did not believe them. Oh, brothers. Ladies, would you mind tuning out for just a minute? Dudes, can we talk? Listen. Let me rephrase. A wise man listens to the woman in his life. I'm just saying, okay, ladies, you can tune back in. A wise man listens to the woman God has given to them because these men didn't. And listen, they spent unnecessary time in anguish and pain because of it. Ladies, try not to go, Verse 12. Let's move on quickly, shall we? But Peter arose finally and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. There's the cocoon. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them, of Jesus' disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus. Now here's the two dudes on the road to Emmaus. I looked it up. It's good to have a Bible dictionary with you when you're studying the Bible because it's amazing where God opens up. So I looked up Emmaus, and you know what it means? It means San Francisco. No, it doesn't mean San Francisco. Just seeing if anybody was paying attention. Emmaus means warm bath. Aww. Don't you love that? Warm bath. Probably because of some hot springs nearby, but I don't know. But keep your Jesus glasses on. They were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together all these things which had happened. What are they talking about? Now remember, these are very likely two of the guys who are in the upper room or will be in the upper room in the second chapter of Acts. These are also the disciples who have probably been close by Jesus for some time. And they thought, like the 11 disciples that are mentioned by name, they were convinced that Jesus is Messiah. And they're correct. But like the other disciples, they thought, we're going to start today. Jesus is going to do the millennial reign thing prophesied in the book of Isaiah and a number of other locations. Oh, we can't wait. But what happened instead? All of their hopes, all of their futures, everything that was within them had devoted every ounce of passion and alliance to this Jesus. I mean, he had the goods. He's walking on water. He's raising the dead. But he's, say it with me, dead. We're going to get out of Jerusalem. Where are you going to go? I think I'll go take a nice warm bath. And I'm going to take somebody along with me. And when I'm moping, nursing, and rehearsing this unfathomable chain of events, reversal of fortunes, deep, crushed hope is gone. I'm going to go get in a warm bath. You want to come with me in my warm bath? Harvest, you notice there'll always be somebody, if you want, there'll always be somebody there, which is good. But don't forget what the Proverbs say. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. That word deferred means I did that. Hope is what God has given to me. Hope is what is the evidence of things not seen. Hope is that trust that God knows more than me. Hope is crucial because when you pick it up and you set it aside, there is no hope. Your heart will grow sick. And all you want is a warm bath and somebody to come sit in your warm bath with you. And we nurse and we rehearse and we go over and over the big frump that I'm in. Is it anyone else in there or is it just me? I believe that these two fellows are pretty powerful men of God and they will be used mightily. But keep your Jesus glasses on. It's all over. It's done. I'm going to get out of here. Now behold, two of them were traveling, verse 13, that same day in the village, to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things, what had happened. They went over it and they went over it. The death, the blows, the bleeding. Father, to thy hands I commit my spirit. Verse 15, so it was while they were conversing and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Walking along. I'm going to go get in a warm bath and talk with somebody. Walking along. Jesus comes up. Sup, fellas? But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Now, you can't give these guys too much of trouble because the resurrected Jesus looks a little different, number one, but also he bears the marks of the crucifixion. What happens in Revelation chapter 5? There was no one worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals thereof. And I wept, said John, and I wept until I saw somebody. I saw the Lamb looking as if it had been. It's been said the only human artifacts in God's perfect heaven will be the wounds on Jesus' body. Post-resurrected Jesus looks a little different. Verse 17. And he, Jesus, said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? When you're just about to get in a warm bath and call up somebody, can I complain to you for a while? They say, sure, dump it on me, you know. Is it good to have a brother and sister to be completely honest with? Yes. Here's the key. Don't stay that way. And it can happen. Sorry for the puppets, but it just helps me conceptualize. And they're walking along, and why are you sad? And then, verse 18, one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Dude, what do you live under a rock? What's wrong with you? And have you not known the things which happened in these days? Who is he speaking to? Jesus. Does Jesus have a casual knowledge of what has just happened? Yes. Watch his response. Verse 19. And Jesus said to them, what things? That's kind of funny. Pause for a moment. Powerful, powerful model and insight into prayer going on right here. Why didn't Jesus say, dudes, it's me. Let's party. He says, hey, you guys look kind of down. You all right? What happened? Dude, you've been under a rock. Don't you know what's been going on? Jesus, tell me about it. Fascinating. Why do we pray? What is, doesn't God know what we need? Doesn't he know all things? Answer, you theologians? Yes. Well, then why does he have me pray? Here's an example, right here. Every loving parent knows why Jesus said, what things? Every loving parent knows why. Because they love to hear their kids' deepest thoughts. The parents want to hear their biggest fears. And their parents want desperately to comfort their broken little hearts. Parents, can I get an amen? You parents, never mind. You're too busy. You're too busy. Grandparents who are often busy. Grandparents, can I get an amen? Amen. Why do they do that? So that they can comfort. I hope you have a memory in your mind of Grandma. Come here. Come on. You're all tough. You know, you're 12 years old. I don't need that kind of nurturing. And then you put your hands and here comes the tears. Came across a great quote. In talking over the events that had transpired in Jerusalem, the two on the road to Emmaus will find themselves convicted by their own words. Tell me what you saw. Tell me how it made you feel. And as they start talking to the Lord, they will inadvertently give all sorts of reasons for why, oh, I should have been sad, shouldn't have been weak in faith. This is the beauty of prayer. Read the Psalms, and you'll find that the psalmist often is pouring out complaints to the Lord. But by the time he works through it, about 10 verses later, he ends up giving praise to the Lord. Right here, the two guys on the road to Emmaus is a powerful model of prayer and maybe some of the reason why God has us do what he does. Tell me about your prayer. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to the Lord. And when you do, the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus is literally being modeled here. Doesn't God know what I need? Yes. Why does he have me pray? Because when we put ropes around these swirling concepts that are overwhelming me, I just know I feel a great funkage. And I can't get out of it. God says, tell me about it. Well, don't you know? Of course I do. You tell me about it with thanksgiving. And then as you recount and you reverbalize, you throw a rope around those concepts and you give them words and you realize maybe it's not so bad. And maybe, just maybe, God is allowing this whole sad chapter for some very important reasons. Amen? I love this. And Jesus said, what things? Let's finish verse number 19, and we're going to scoot to around verse 32. So they said to him, well, you know, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And Jesus, And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. Yeah. And then they crucified him. Ouch. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, besides all this, today, the third day since the tidings, these things have happened. Ding. Verse 22. But you know, there were certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb. Who arrived at the tomb early, and they came back and they astonished us when they did not find his body. Is that so? Says Jesus. Tell me some more. You know, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Really, says the Lord. Tell me some more. You know, and certain of those who were with us, Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Yes, says Jesus. Are we getting this? And he, Jesus, said to them, oh, you guys, you know, Foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, didn't he need to suffer these things to enter into his glory? Ding! The Bible studies are flooding back. That's right! And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow, would I have loved that videotape. Oh, you guys. Let's see. You've heard a word. You've heard from the angel. Mm-hmm. There was a witness to the apostles. Yeah. There's the whole empty tomb. He wasn't there. Yeah, that's right. You should be overjoyed. You should be brimming with hope. Instead, you're just trudging to the warm bath place, Emmaus, while you nurse and rehearse your depression with others. Why is the story in the Bible, the two men to Emmaus? I'm sure for a number of reasons, but what apprehended my heart this week? Because these guys are just like me. When they have severe funkage, overshadowing God's words and God's promises. That address, by the way, it was Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred, set aside, makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Harvest, the enemy is trying to get you to look down and look away from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And like these guys to the road to Emmaus, did they sit in the presence of Jesus himself? Did they hear all the powerful Bible stories? And yet when it went down, and even when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know that means please turn in your Bible to Psalm 22. And there's the answer. There's a videotape of the crucifixion in the Psalms, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. They evidently didn't crack Psalm 22, didn't hear Jesus saying, get back in your word. And what resulted? My circumstances are overwhelming. I think I'll go to the warm bath place. Anybody want to go to the warm bath place with me? Come on. And then we just nurse and rehearse. And we set our hope aside. And our chin drops. And we wonder why there's no love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because we forgot about his word. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he was going to go further. See you later, fellas. But they constrained him, saying, please, please abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Fascinating. They're cruising along. Tell us more. Tell us more. Wow. You know, the more that I think about it, the gals saw what they saw. They heard the angel. We kind of thought they were kind of crazy, you know. But then the dudes went, and the place was empty. Hey! And right about then, they must have got where they were going to stay. And Jesus is just going to keep on cruising. Really important point of reference here. Jesus only goes where he's invited. Very important. Because he's a gentleman. He's never going to force his love on you. He says, I got all the love and truth in the world if you want. But I'm going to keep on going. Whoa, Jesus, come back. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Bing! Their eyes were open, and they knew that it was him. And he, poof, vanished from their sight because he's multidimensional now. Let me reenact that. You're a really good Bible teacher. Yeah. Want some bread, boys? Sure. Snap! And here's the hand coming at you. What's wrong with this hand? There's a what in it? There's a hole in it. And the moment that they get it, their sadness is turned to what? Great joy. They have hope again. And these men are going to go on to help change the world. A couple last thoughts. Please invite Jesus in. Please invite Jesus in. First, be certain that you are truly saved. Are you really born again? This is very important. Be sure that you have the right Jesus. Don't have the dead one. The one who rose, please. The one who is the only God who created everything, who has all power to save and to deliver. The one who knows the future and my place in it. Then don't set hope aside. Keep his words in your heart. WWPF, word every day, worship every day, prayer every day, and fellowship. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the guys, the road to Emmaus, Lord. And Lord, I've loved that story for all these years, but this week, Lord, you sort of put your finger on it and made it live. At least it did for me. I have that within me to do. What? Something didn't go like I thought. Some turn of events was nothing like I had anticipated. And frankly, I'm very bummed, Lord, and truth be known, I'm kind of bummed at you, Lord. Really, says the Lord. Why is that? Does he know why you're mad at him? Yes. Is he disgusted with you because you are? No. He has simply sidled up next to you as you were on your way to my warm bath, collecting all the sympathetic ears that I could, reinforcing why I get to stay broken, why I get to stay on the mat, defeated. Jesus just might come alongside and he'll say, "So, what's going on?" And you say, "Lord, weren't you watching? What do you mean? What are you doing?" He says, "Really? Tell me about it. Well, you did this, and you did that, and you didn't do this over here, and you allowed some of this." And then if you can remember the book of Philippians, Paul, who figured this out, said, "Let your prayers and supplications be known to the Lord with thanksgiving." Now say that prayer again. You did this, and you didn't let me have that. Yeah, but you do let me have so much more. And when you get done and you wring that sponge, that emotional sponge dry, and finally there you are, and it's simply a matter of that your heart is broken. And then you recognize and realize that you were the one who set your hope aside. You closed your Bible. You changed the channel on the radio, and you stopped going to church. Yeah, that'll show him. And the Lord waited, and in one of your ways, on your way to your warm bath, he sidles up next to you and says, "How you doing?" "What do you mean, how I'm doing?" And he says, "Give it to me. Every pain, every fear, every anger, let me have it." And you do. And God says, "I still love you. And are you open to the principle that I'm going to see you through this? And you're going to make it." Everybody's head down and eyes closed. Number one, have you asked Jesus into your life? You may have done it, but I mean, have you got the right Jesus? Do you have the Jesus who is the creator of the heavens and the earth? Who will be in the great white throne judgment? He is the God who created you, and you belong to him. Is that the Jesus you have given your life to? Number two, if you are a Christian but find you've been in warm hot tub city for too long, is God saying to you, "Are you ready to climb out? Are you ready to have the hope renewed and restored in your life? Are you ready to get back in the scriptures and search for me again? Are you ready to start and continue to stand in intercessory prayer for that loved one, that spouse, that person who done you wrong all those years ago? Are you ready finally for me and my truth to invade your depression and darkness? Are you ready to walk alongside the resurrected Jesus Christ again. If that's you, can you just slip your hand up and say, I'm back, Lord. And thank you for today's reminder. In Jesus' name, and now all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. Amen, amen. Hey, if you'd like some more specific prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And we'll see you on Tuesday night prayer.